1 Samuel 17 says this, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, that is, about 9 feet 9 inches. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale of bronze weighing about 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. That is about 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand."
Thank you, Jimmy. Lord, we love you, and we love you some more. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for waking us up today. Thank you for your kindness, Lord God. They're fresh. They're new every day, Lord. You are nothing but perfect. Lord, we lift up Pastor Randy today and Pam as they're continuing their month sabbatical, continue to refresh them. And also, they celebrated their 39th anniversary. We wish them well and happy anniversary. Now, we love you. Those of us are here today, Lord God. Our hearts are leaned towards you. Our ears are open to your word. Give me favor, Lord, as I share. You know, I've still been struggling with these allergies, but I need you so deeply. Trust you so completely. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn around and tell somebody right now, you come to the right place. All right. Good to see everybody. God's house. God is nothing but good. Amen. I thank the Lord every time, and Pastor Randy, the board, and the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk. I will give an account for every word that I say. Amen. All right. The title of my message is, What Giants? All of us face giants in all of our life. Life is full of obstacles, and life is full of challenges. It's just part of life. Jesus said it so beautifully. In this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome what? The world. I will never leave you or forsake you. Job said it. We said it last week. As a man is born into troubles, as sparks fly upwards, surely a man is born into troubles. Troubles and struggles and different things are part of our lives. It's what we face. It's part of being human. Anybody that tells you once you come to Jesus Christ, it's full of milk and cookies, it's a cakewalk, no more struggles, they haven't come to Jesus, all right? Because you ask me, it gets worse, okay? It gets harder. Remember, the world has a couple options that we don't have. Number one, they can lie. Lying is very convenient. Come on, help me, okay? They can do what they want. They can say what they want. And once you become a Christian, you have all these wonderful things. There's this new thing that's called the Holy Spirit, right? And I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit has this unique, wonderful way of embarrassing me when no one's in the room. Come on. I don't need anybody to point something out. The Holy Spirit has this beautiful... Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on. I'll tell you what. There's been times, I mean, not too long ago, I was walking through the living room, and all of a sudden, I had to look around like, you know, is anybody seeing me here? I'm so embarrassed, you know, for something I was even thinking. And that's what that's called. The Bible says that he comforts, he counsels, and he convicts. And not many of us, especially the world, they don't like that conviction part. They want to be comforted, and they want to be counseled. But that conviction, keep that to yourself. Okay, we're going nowhere quick. Love me? Yeah. Got to love me to go to heaven. And what I tell you, package deal, I go, you don't love me, you don't go. Okay, troubles are part of life, and we need to expect it. But don't go looking for it. Tell a person right now, don't go looking for trouble. Okay. All right, we're going to talk about David this morning. Remember in, if you just go back one chapter, we don't have that. Yeah, and Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 3, we won't read it. But it's that very powerful, sad, absolute, pivotal change in history of Jerusalem. The children of Israel had wanted a king. They overchose their god was king. They were going to be known for a god, for a people group that had a god as king. And yes, they asked for Saul, and God said they haven't rejected you, they rejected me, and he gave them a king. And then Saul turned out to be a bad man. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God had left Saul, had departed from Saul, and God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king. And when he got to the house of Jesse, all the sons were paraded before him, and I think it hurt me, okay, paraded before him, and each time a son would come in, they were tall, and they were big, and they were good looking, and all these different things, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed stands here, and yet each and every one of them, the Lord would tell Samuel, don't look, I don't pick like the world picks, nope, that's not here, and then finally, I remember Samuel had to say, well, you got any more boys? Yeah, I got this one kid. He's David. He's out there plucking a harp, throwing rocks, and tending sheep. You know, he's young and, you know, just kind of different. Aren't you glad God picks the kind of different people? Come on, help me. Okay? That's how I got in. Okay? I got in on a slow day, folks. Anyway, okay. Yay, you'll get that later. All right, but anyway, and so he brings him in, pours a quart of oil over his head, anoints him to be king, sends him back out into the field, and life goes on, skip ahead. Okay? And then, here we see. All right, so David was anointed by Samuel, a shepherd boy, a giant killer, one of my favorite titles, a man after God's own heart. There's a couple titles in the Bible I really love. The one whom he loved, John the Apostle, right? And David got this great title, a man after God's own heart. And David did some pretty crazy things too, right? King of Israel. And from the lineage of David would come the Messiah. The promise would be that someone would always sit on the throne of David right down to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So David comes to the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and mighty in power and mighty indeed. Okay. We are going to talk about how to slay a giant, okay? In verse, back to our story in verses 1 through 3, now the Philistines have gathered their forces for war and assembled in Shibkin, and in Judah they pitch camp. You can go on to the next verse real quick right there. And Saul and the Israelites assembled, and they camped in the valley of Lehi, and drew up battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another hill between them. Now, I have actually been there, Barbara and I have been there together, to this valley. And it is an unbelievable place for a battle, okay? And matter of fact, I got me a rock. I have held on to this rock. Scott Howard was with us, and I got a rock, and Scott said, me and Scott are big on rocks. I have a rock head, so anyway. I have held this rock, and I have grabbed this rock when times get tough, and I hold this rock in my hand, just as a symbol, and I love this rock. And I was figuring, Barbara, they must got to come there about every 3 months and do a dump truck full of rocks, right? Because everybody comes there, right? I'm sure this rock was just for me, right? Okay. Anyway, this is an actual rock, and it's similar to what we'll be talking about this morning. So I dig my rock. It's not my pet rock. It's my strength rock. But anyway, so what was taking place right here, that they would come out, the Israelites would come out, and they would gather. This was very common for battle in those days. Kind of went over to the Civil War, if you will. They would set up like Sherman and Lee, and they would set up on one side, and they would be over there, and they'd be occupied for months and months, and a little bit of gunfire and different things. But this is kind of how they would do it. And so the story goes on this morning that they were there, they were ready for battle, and sitting. And then verse 4-7, it tells us that this giant comes out. This big giant, Jimmy read about it right there. This guy was packing heavy. He was loaded to the max. He had every part of his body covered except his face. This particular armor that was on this horrendous man, if you will, was so heavy and so secure that basically nothing can penetrate this guy. He was huge, and he had all these weapons, and he was just almost unstoppable. And he had this intimidation factor that was just beyond belief, if you can only imagine that. If a guy came in here this morning, you know, like all armed up and SWAT gear on and stuff, we'd go, "Woo, I hope he's on our side," right? Right? Because he would just intimidate us, his ability to do destruction like that, okay? And so he's packed up. Now, I want you to know, the first thing about fighting a giant is that it always looks worst at first. Say it with me. It always looks worse at first. Whenever a giant shows up in your life, it's always going to seem worst at first. And I always tell Jimmy, my kids, and everybody, anytime a situation comes up in our life, wait a second, okay, it looks real bad, and it looks horrible, but let's assess the situation, because I don't know about you, but about me, things look worse when you first see them, right? Come on. Don't they? When you first get something, it looks horrible. It always looks worse at first. Your problem can look gigantic, and they always look bigger than they are. Number two, the next thing about fighting a giant, when facing a giant, in verse 8 and 9, says right here that Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why don't you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants to Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." The next thing about a giant is they always make a lot of noise. Come on. You got a giant in your life? It makes a ton of noise. Yeah. Threats, all these noise that they make. All right, now remember something. A giant this morning can be all kinds of things. It can be a person. It can be a medical situation. It can be a financial situation. It can be a child. It can be your marriage. It can be all kinds of different things giant can be in your life. Whatever has showed up in your life, whatever has become a major obstacle to you, whatever is rearranging your life and standing in front of you, that is your giants. And you know what, folks? The way giants show up is the same way Goliath shows up. Just one day you walk out and you look in the valley and there that giant is. You come home and you get mail, you get a phone call, something happens, your boss calls you into the office, and all of a sudden, voila, a giant. Am I alone in here? Okay, that's how giants face our life. In the Bible, says in Romans 14, "Know ye not that that which was written in former days was written for our benefit, that through the scriptures we might have hope and encouragement." So what we do when we go back and we look at the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we look at them for a reason. It's called comparative study. We go back and we look at them and we say, how does this situation that David had to overcome, and how he battled this giant, how does this affect my walk-a-day life? I want you to know that the Bible is culturally relevant. It's relevant for today. It's relevant for tomorrow. It's sufficient unto the need and unto the day. Amen? Amen. Victor. Okay. I amen myself. Okay. And they make a lot of noise. Okay. Remember, the next thing when facing a giant In verse chapter 10, right here, he says right here, then the Philistines said, I defile the armies of Israel. Give me a man, let's fight each other. Now check this out. This is another thing about the giant. They always work better in front of other people. Come on. You know, you got that one boss at work, or you got that one person, and then all of a sudden somebody else comes around and they know how to say that one thing. Come on, help me. All right? Or your family member. I don't know about you. But man, remember, friends you choose, family you're stuck with, okay? Your family can be your giant, okay? Sometimes there's that one person, and they're real cool, and somebody else comes along, and they start taking those little tiny shots, start taking those other little digs, right? And they work better in front of people. That's what a giant does. They need a crowd. And sometimes, I'll tell you, I'll just say it, none of you kind folks, of course, but there's a few people in my life. When they walk in the room, I just wish I was invisible. Oh, God, give me that invisible thing. Can they see me? Let me try it again, you know. Come on, man, because you just know it's not good. Help me, right? Right, you know. And so that's how they make you feel. That's what a giant's whole job is to do, is to make you feel challenged, overrun, uncomfortable, ill-prepared and unequipped for the giant that is in front of you. Another thing that they just said, that when you face a giant, they're always wanting to make you feel overwhelmed. Verse 11 right here, he says right here, on hearing the Palestinians' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. One guy says all this stuff, the whole army is, give me a cigarette, give me a drink. Help me. Am I the only person that has those urges? Okay. Don't be lying in God's house now. Okay, all right. Now, I don't know about you, but a giant or a giant situation or a gigantic problem can make you feel overwhelmed. Like, for instance, in my life, when Sarah had the heart attacks, and, you know, we didn't even know. We thought it was menopause at first, you know, and all the things were going on, and she went to the doctor, and then we found out she had a heart attack in emergency room and stuff, and the family, God came over and everything, and then that night they're going to take her down for surgery. It looked horrible, and you know, and they did it, and then they had to get her to an emergency surgery about a few weeks later. She's on the operating table, supposed to be an hour, turns into 8 hours, and the guy comes in, and this beautiful Korean doctor, great man, comes in, almost tears in his eyes, and tell Sarah, it was a failure. I couldn't get it. I tried, and you know, I just couldn't get it. And he goes, the only chance we got is getting you to Stanford University. Well, with an HMO, that's a big giant, okay? Getting to Stanford University is a big deal. And the church prayed, and we went through all these difficulties and all these doctors and all this, and lo and behold, my wife got to Stanford University, and it took about 4 months, and it was real difficult, and fighting with the insurance companies. It was gigantic. It was more than we could handle or bear. When we got there, you know the story. Sarah got on that table. They had this special surgery. Dr. Shaw, the number one arrhythmic specialist in the United States of America, who's on Stanford staff, Stanford University, one of the healing places of the whole world. He comes out and he says, I don't know what happened, but she's healed. I don't know what happened. This is not the same woman that we fought to get in here. And I said to my wife the night before, I said, Sarah, what's God telling you? Because if it didn't work, it was going to be bad. And he said, we got one crack at this. And, you know, I'm trying to be cool, but it's my wife, and I love her with all my heart. And I says, honey, what's God telling you right now? She goes, I think we're here for somebody else. I go, oh, man, couldn't we have done this from home? But that's the way it had to be, okay? So that giant seems so overwhelming just getting there. This morning, I don't know what it is, but there's a giant in your life, some obstacle that you've been fighting with through mail and email or meetings or whatever it is. I want you to know that a giant is going to fall. Amen? Amen. And we'll keep talking about that. The next thing that the giant does, they work off fear, just like in the verse that I just read. Remember, you know, that they would come there, and remember this morning. If you don't hear anything, hear this, especially younger people, hear this. remember, the fear of man will always drive you to sin. The fear of man will drive you to sin. The fear of God will drive you from sin. People sin sometimes because they're afraid. People give in, they do things, they go along with things they know not right, but they're feeling they're not going to have friends, they're not going to be cool, people aren't going to like them. And so they go ahead and they try a little bit of this, or they experiment with that, and they end up being led someplace they don't want to be. Remember, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, it'll make you stay longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll always make you pay more than you wanted to pay. Amen? Come on. You ever go out to dinner, and when the bill comes, you say, what'd we eat? Help me. Okay, come on. Nowadays, it's not hard. Bills just climb up. Am I wrong? Okay. And that's what it is with sin. That's what it is with fear. You allow these things to come in, and all of a sudden you say, how did all these things get all around me? You weren't watching what you ordered. Help me. Okay. All right. Go a la carte. It's safer. Okay. Okay. Let me tell you this. And whenever you're facing your giant and you're facing fears, if you make a decision based on fear, I can guarantee you, you're going to make the wrong call. Feeling awful lonely. If you make a decision based on fear, you're 99% going to make the wrong call. So let me tell you something. I have learned, and I have gone down all the wrong paths, and I have been dared into the most ridiculous things, okay? As a young boy, one of them, my popular things that I was proud of, Vic's crazy, you know what I mean? Let's get Vic, he's crazy, you know what I mean? But I'll tell you what, one thing I learned, if it's now or never, when people say that to me, I guarantee you right now, it's never. I'm not going to get forced into decisions, help me. Okay, and especially as Christians, because there's this little ingredient called prayer. There's this little thing called counsel. There's this little thing called comfort, okay? And we need to take everything before the Lord in prayer. Come on, say it's right. Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. And fear is never, ever the will of God. I promise you, never. And don't get me wrong, we can be afraid. I'm afraid of spiders. I'm afraid of snakes. I stay way away from them, okay? It's a good fear. Help me, right? And I've been bitten by a black widow, too. I'll tell you what, my lip got out to here. I got bit. I come home from Wet and Wild a long time ago. I was trying to, the sprinklers were broken. I was sticking my hand in the, my kids take all the flashlights and every battery there is. I've been batteryless all my life. Now I have lots of batteries. No kids, batteries, you know. You need some batteries? I got them. I got two buckets full, okay? But I stuck my hand in the bucket and I was trying to, I had a candle out there, trying to turn a little switch off, you know, the valve. And something was kind of, I thought I was scratching myself. Anyway, I went to bed. There's no water. We turned the water off and we all went to sleep. And I'm sitting there asleep and I'm going, oh, that chlorine from Wet and Wild is eating me up. Oh, you know, man, I felt terrible. You know, and I wake up, I go to the bathroom, my lip is out to here. My lip was like a piece of liver. And I said, what happened to me? And I called my wife and I said, honey, you did my lip. They came back. I said, my kid, daddy, what happened to you? I got in the car. I go to the emergency ward at UMC. I walk in there. God's honest truth. I walk in there. The lady looks at me. She goes, takes me in the back. And I hear her go around the curtain. She goes, you got to see this. Hey, I heard that. I heard that, I said. And I got bit by a black widow. And so I had to get like shots for 3 days in a row. And then I went to work. I was still working at the Flamingo. And I walked in to show everybody. And man, they had the biggest time with that forever. Hey, I'm not going to be able to work today. Okay? Anyway, okay. I'm afraid of spiders. Good reason. Why? Because they hurt you. Okay. See all that? You know, it's a little annex. And you get it. Okay, okay. All right. Number six, you having fun? Okay. Number six, fighting giants, okay? The number six, verse 16, look at this. Oh, I hate this. 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every night and took his stand. Now remember this, the giant, they don't take off. They don't take off. Whatever crisis is in your life, it doesn't take a break. You want to take a break. You want to stop. It stays right there in front of you because it wants to wear you down. And this world has one plan, one goal, and that's to wear you down. There's a world system, and the enemy has that. And the main way that he wants to wear you down, say, how's he want to wear me down? Say it. He wants to compromise your belief system. He wants you to get believing you ain't going to make it. He wants to get you believing God's not going to show up. He wants to get you believing you can't make it, you can't take it, and then he's going to defeat you. Amen? But let me tell you something. Let that giant show up all he wants, because I'm going to take a nap. Help me. Okay? All right. But he's going to come every single day. And I want you to know, every time he comes, he will challenge you. And you will do this one thing that each and every one of us do. And what he wants to do, the giants in our life, they want to cause you to what? Worry. Say it. Worry. Now, my mother was a worry wart. She worried all the time. Oh, Victor, I'm worrying. The murderers are going to come. Victor, I worry. She was sick. She had some mental illness, but she worried constantly. And I want you to know something today. It's a fact that 90% of the things that people worry about never happen. Come on. It's a freebie. It's a waste of time to worry. Cast them worries. We worry for nothing. We worry about everything, don't we? Come on. Help me. You know? And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants us to worry. Now, the other thing that the giant wants to do, 100%, he wants to control you. The giant being whatever the situation is in your life. The person, the sickness, the child problem, whatever it might be. It wants to control you so bad that you can't sleep, that you can't eat, that you can't function, that you can't be normal. And I want you to know this morning that if you have something controlling you right now, I guarantee you, and I counsel with people all the time and pray with people and talk to people and ask the Lord for discernment. Pastor, you know, I'm kind of having an edge here. And if I see somebody is completely exhausted when they're talking, completely worn out, and they're healthy, their life's good, they eat, I find out they're already eating well and things like that, and it's important. They're being controlled by something. They're being controlled by a giant. They're being controlled by a fear. They're being controlled by a problem. Something is happening, and it's wearing them out. It's shaking them around like an old dish rag. And I want you to know something this morning. Anything that controls you, if you have a person in your life that's controlling you, they're wearing you out. Now, I'm going to stop right here and say this as Pastor Vic. Because you know I like to have fun. I like to be cool. But I'll tell you right now. If you're controlling somebody, if you're that person on the job, that boss, or that worker, and your actions are controlling someone, and you're wearing that person out, and you know that when that person sees you, they get nervous, and you know when that, when you come, and you know who you are, don't make me come out there, I'm just kidding, you know who you are, and if you're that person, I beg you to stop it. Because you, as a boss, or a person, or a parent, or something, you have the ability to make a person's life horrible. Sometimes kids don't eat and stuff because their mom and dads ride them. Let me tell you something, folks. I'll say this. I got four kids, okay? I'm as dumb as I look. I'm just kidding. I mean, I got four kids, and you know what? It's all going to work out. Oh, come on. Someone, right there, Mom. I'll give you $5, okay? It's true. We need to lighten up on our household and our kids. Our homes are sanctuaries, like Pastor Jimmy said this morning. Our homes are places of peace, amen? When our houses, our wives, our kids, our family need to feel at peace. If I know you for any length of time, I can look around. Almost most of you have been to my houses and have eaten, and I fed you. And yesterday we had a big birthday party for my little son, my grandson, Kaluchi. Carlucci Caruso. Isn't that beautiful? Spaghetti sauce just drips off it, right? And it's a wonderful name. Yeah, Carlucci, yeah. My son, his wife's his girl's Indian American. So the next girl, they named her Sequoia. What are you guys doing? Having a name battle here, you know? Anyway, people just don't leave our house. And if you come to my house, I don't want you to leave. But last night, we couldn't get rid of anybody. You know, the subtle kind of things, you know. Locking the door or something. No, I'm kidding. But my wife says, people like our house. Not just because of the aesthetics and the food. Because there's peace in my house, folks. Come on. You go into some houses and there's not peace. Help me. Okay, and I'm just going to tell you, this is just a freebie right here. You need to go in your home, if you hadn't, you need to get the anointing oil of God, and you need to wipe it over the doorposts. You need to wipe it over the windows. You need to wipe it over the entrance. You need to wipe it all over the place. And I do that. Anytime at night there's a problem right here, I mean, I got guns and everything. I don't even know how to work them. Okay, come on, I can't even find it. I want Jimmy to help me the other day. I forgot to ask him. How do you do this? You know what? The peace of God. I put God on every door, on every window, on every entrance in my house. And I got a security alarm and I got all that. But I want you to know, I'm going nowhere quick. It's good, right? Okay. So if you're controlling somebody, quit it already. Okay. Then you see Pastor Randy next week. He yelled at us. Don't tell me. Okay. I'm sure Randy will agree with that one. We need to be nice, right? Okay, Jimmy, help me out. We're going to read some more scriptures real quick here.
Mike, please. Oh, there we go. Can you hear me?
Okay.
1 Samuel 17 through 32 says, "Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out. As Jesse had directed, he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted as usual, his usual defiance. And David heard it, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him.
Good. I laughed.
He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills a Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Jimmy. I wanted a lot of portion of scriptures read because There's so much. It's so interesting. It's so beautiful. Now we see David, David's father. He tells David, hey, go see how your brothers, David's little boy, staying home. Go see what's going on. Bring them some roasted grain. Bring them some bread. Bring them some cheese. And give me some assurances that my boys are okay. That's a very normal thing for a parent to ask. It's like we would send baskets to get the people in the ran and stuff. And you want to hear back and are okay. And then in verse 20, right here, it says, that he did what his father, Jesse, told him to do. The two things that will assure victory in your life every time is time with the Father and doing what your Father tells you to do. That's why I wanted that read so badly. Time with the Father and doing what your Father tells you to do. Obedience. Folks, let me tell you something. I get a lot of credit for a lot of things, City Impact Center and all the things that we do. But you know something? I'm only doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I do what I'm told. I spend time with my Father, I spend time with my pastor, with my leadership, and I do what I'm told, and I obey, and guess what? Things just happen. Amen? They just come together. I love being told what to do. Not by you. I'm only kidding. Okay. Okay. Hey, give me a sandwich. Oh, sure. I'll get it. Okay. It'll give you peace. It'll give you clarity. You'll do the right thing, and things will go your way. You will be like David. Even when everybody else is ready to give up, David comes here. Everybody's ready to give up, and David is just getting started. Say with me, I'm just getting started. Look at this, verse 22. It says that David runs to the battle. He ran to the battle line. Everybody is running away, and look at David, what he's doing. This little shepherd shows up, somebody has been obedient to his father, been spending time with the father, being obedient. He gets there. He said, let me at that big guy. Just let me have a crack, all right? And everybody else is, ooh, right, like I told you. And David shows up, and the story begins to change. Amen? Time with the Father will do this. David heard that the giant was shouting out his usual defenses and insults. And he says, "What will you?" And you know what? That's what a giant does in your life. They call you names. Stupid. You're ugly. Dumb. You're weak. Come on. Those are the voices of the world. Anybody else hear voices in their head? Okay, come on. You can't do this. It's overwhelming. It's bigger than you. And that's what he does right here. And David sees the men, and they all ran from him in great fear. Once again, fear will make you run away, and the fear of God will make you run too. All right? David saw that even the king was afraid. In verse 25, look at this right here. Even the king, now the Israelite had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He defies Israel. The king will give wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and exempt him and his family from taxes. That's why I made a comment when Jimmy read that. I can't get over it. I hate fear. I hate being intimidated. I hate bullies. Because let me tell you something. This was the king of Israel. He had the mighty army of Israel. And they have routed and killed all kinds of people and seen all kinds of miracles. And this king is so defeated, he's making deals. Don't make deals. We don't deal. Say it. We don't deal. Okay? And he's even saying, if somebody kills us, he can have my daughter. When Gina say, hey, wait a second, come on. You can have my daughter. He's going to get wealth. He don't have to pay taxes. Giants will make you sell your soul. They will make you make deals and compromise things that you don't ever want to do. That's what it says. Doesn't it say it? I'm not making this up, right? But look at this. David, full of the Spirit, verse 26. He says, what will be done? Who kills us? David was a giant killer, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that shouts defiances at the army of God? If you're messing with God, you're messing with me. You're messing with me, you're messing with God. Now listen, David wanted to find out who he was dealing with. My father always told me, and I'm almost done in a few minutes, folks. Victor, shut up. No, he'd say, Victor, assess the situation. Assess the situation. And David said, who is this uncircumcised giant that's defying the armies of God? Now, it's like if you want to fight an Italian, you got to take a quiz. You talking to me? You talking to me? Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm going to do to you? Forget it. Okay. Come on. That's how it is for the Italians, right? Come on, help me, right? That's right. You talking to me. Always the questions. Always the quiz, right? Okay, anyway. All right. Okay. But that's what David did. Who are you talking to? You ain't talking to me, because if you were talking to me, you would know that I am a child of the living God, and I don't care how big you are. I don't care how strong you are. You are about to fall. Saul hears this, and I want you to know when things are going wrong, like last week in the Philippian jailer, people are listening. Saul hears this, and he says, this little guy wants to fight a giant? Get my gear on him and let him go fight him. David says, no, I don't need all that stuff. You see, one time a bear came in to take my sheep, and I killed that bear. Another time a lion came in, and I killed the lion. And I didn't do it without any equipment. I didn't do it with anything. I did it with the help of the Lord. And you see that big, ugly, noisy, breathing fire mouth over there? I'm going to take this little sling, and I'm going to show him what the power of God is. Now, the Israeli army did a study of a sling. And they say that the sling in the right hand has the velocity of a 45 caliber bullet, and it can go 200 yards. There's three kinds of warriors. There's the cavalry, the horsey guys. There's the infantry, Goliath, the guys that come marching in with the shields and the armored up and the rough power. I'm going to get you. And they stand there and they defile the armies of the living God. And then there's the artillery, the guy that's way far away. And Saul says to him, how you gonna do it? The giant says, I'll tear you up. I'll feed you your flesh to the bone, to the birds. David says, I'm never going to get close enough to that guy to even see my eyes. And he goes out there, and he takes that sling, and he releases it with the accuracy, the pinpointness of a 45 caliber gun, and the only place that is exposed on his whole body is his big, fat forehead. And he takes this rock, and he sinks it deep into his skull. And the rest is history. This guy, cuckoo, 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 kaboom. He falls over there, and he runs out there and gets his own knife and cuts his head off. And then he's so excited and so full of adrenaline that he forgets to drop his head in verse 51, I think it is. And he runs back to Saul and says, what do you think? What do you think of me, my sling, and my rock? Now, I want you to know today, folks. David, come on up. Yeah, you, David. David and the giant. Okay. I want you to know today, folks, that we read that story wrong. We see it as this big struggle and this big battle. Let me tell you something. He took his disadvantage as being a small boy. He took his disadvantage of not being a warrior. He took his disadvantage of not having any armor. He took the disadvantage that he had, and he turned it in to his advantage. And I want you to know that's what Christianity is all about. You take the disadvantage of being weak, and it'll make you strong. You take the disadvantage of being lost, and it'll make you found. Amen. You take the disadvantage of being last, and it'll make you first. I hate all that Christian stuff. I always want to be first. Help me. Anybody else? Okay. But you take the disadvantages of your life, and you work them to your advantage. The board members are here. We never had a nickel for the Impact Center. Not a penny, and we still don't. But every bill's paid. You know what we had? We had the disadvantage of being broke, but we had the advantage of having 50,000 square feet. Didn't we, right? And we took that and we leveraged it and got people to come out here. And folks, today I want you to stand up. We're going to sing a song. There's giants in your life. And you need to realize you're not going to let them get close enough to you to hurt you. You need to know that you are so mighty. You are so powerful. Ephesians 1:19 says, "Know ye not." I don't know why a dummy like me only can quote King James. But the same power that God used when he resurrected Jesus from the dead is in those who believe. David had resurrection power. You have resurrection power. We're going to sing a song and I'll come back.